The second reading today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Listen for the word of God. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this heavenly food that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. So lately when I've been driving around, I've really gotten kind of hooked on listening to podcasts. My kids got me started on this, so I don't listen to music anymore. I just listen to podcasts. Mostly all of them are about current events or current situations or things happening around the world. And while I really enjoy the depth of a single issue that they get into in a podcast, in the end, sometimes because of the current situation of the world today, you can kind of get overwhelmed by negativity, because there certainly are a lot of things that seem to be happening in this world that could cause you to be discouraged. And if you're not careful, then they can overwhelm you and pull you down, weigh on you. There's a tale told that one day the devil decided to close up shop in a certain part of the world. So he decided to hold a fire sale and an attitude auction. Some evil people were pleased to get his tools like fear, ignorance, and prejudice, and to be able to play his infernal games at half price. But one person, seeking to be more spiritual and caring, wandered into the shop. Tensely curious, he looked around at all the tricks of deception and the tools of malice until he spotted the quality on the highest shelf with the highest price. Boldly he asked the devil what that quality was and why was it so expensive. Devil replied, "That is discouragement." "And why is it so expensive?" "That's simple. It's my favorite. With the tool of discouragement, I can pry into any person or any group and cause all kinds of havoc and damage." One of the places I've come to feel discouragement in some of these stories is about issues in mainstream or organized religion, as it's referred to, the larger denominations like ours, the Catholic Church, the Methodists. We've all had our challenges and faced some discouraging times. There are many people who even tell you that they see organized religion as something that is no longer relevant today. And it's certainly could cause to become discouraged. When it comes to having reasons to be discouraged, I think those here at North Church have had our share. Starting back all the way to the fire in 99. Because we have a congregation have had some very interesting times. But what has kept us going through all of these periods? The greater denomination, they've been a help at different times, certainly, but I don't think that's it. I think it's we, as a congregation, are more responsible for having kept this Church of North Crest going more than anybody else. And it hasn't been easy, that's for sure. Some ways we might even say that we have been through our own period of temptation by the devil. There's certainly been no shortage of situations and issues that could have tempted us to just give up, to move on somewhere else, close the church, and worship in a different way. I mean, why keep fighting just to keep this one church open? But before I answer that, let's spend some time looking at the temptations Jesus faced in the reading today and kind of get a feeling for how it is in our world. The story of these temptations is a well-known one, in which simple symbols represent very significant issues. But in the end, they all lead to one conclusion. First, we're going to look at these temptations more closely and to relate them to stories from the Bible. The first temptation is for Jesus to turn a stone into bread. This is about doubting God's goodwill towards us. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert and became very hungry. No doubt he may have wondered if God had forgotten him. The temptation is really more about just a meal, more than a stone and a piece of bread. It's about taking control, making up for God's apparent forgetfulness or carelessness, doubting God's goodwill. Rather, like the serpent insinuates to Eve in Genesis that God's motivation was suspect in forbidding them this fruit. God did not want to have their eyes opened. Perhaps doubt of God lies at the root of what is not whole within us. If so, then it needs to be replaced with trust in God's ultimate love and goodness, even when God seems to have deserted us. In the end, Adam and Eve simply thought they knew better than God did. But Jesus doesn't turn a stone into bread. He commits himself to trust in God's promise of sustenance in the wilderness. Do we find ourselves trusting God completely? Or do we become impatient and look for quicker solutions, lose our hope? We also, as Jesus did, need to trust God patiently that God will not forsake us. The second temptation is for Jesus to throw himself off the temple to be caught by God. This is, to me, about trying to manipulate God to do what we want. It could be something simple like praying for a lottery jackpot, or maybe more subtle like the temptation presented to Jesus. Why not do something dramatic to express your faith, call down a wonderful demonstration of God's power? Adam and Eve felt that God could not possibly withhold from them something so obviously good, and so tried to pressure God into agreeing with them by taking the fruit. This also makes me think of the people who handle poisonous snakes, believing that through their faith, God will protect them. They are saying to God, "I know you'll watch over me and show everyone how righteous I am." Well, it doesn't always work that way, does it? And I don't believe God is in the business of buying winning lottery tickets. Although I haven't checked my Powerball from last night yet, so there's still hope. So often things we do in church with best intentions come all into the trap of trying to box God so that God has to act. When it can easily, in our mind, set up situations where we force God to act, manipulating events so that we hope only one course of action can result. Better go to this one. But can we really present God with a fait accompli? All this begs a question of why we do the things we do. Who are we trying to impress? Do we need some proof of God's reality in our lives in order to continue to have faith, to have hope? Is our desire supremely for God's glory or for our own? Is prayer motivated by self-centered fear or God-centered trust? The third temptation is for Jesus to worship the devil in return for earthly power. This is about trying, to me, to seek our own shortcuts to God's goals. Jesus wanted to win the kingdoms of the world for God, to wrest them back from the clutches of evil. But he cannot win by worshiping evil, even though refusing the offer means a long, hard trek to the cross and beyond. Adam and Eve saw a shortcut to wisdom and took it. And we know what happened after that. These temptations, Jesus' faith, weren't designed by God to see if Christ would sin, but to prove. I believe Matthew's main purpose for his account was to affirm yet again that Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God, the promised Messiah. But I believe this text of Scripture also has a practical application. Jesus exposed Satan and his tactics, and he defeated Satan. Because of his victory, we too can have a victory over the tempter. Perhaps the greatest sin to me that we can commit may be not having hope, not trusting in God's promises, giving up. Jesus' example of patient obedience through these temptations shows us the path that we should follow in our own lives and in our church. To me, that's a conclusion that we should draw from these stories. When we look at the bad things in this world, the pain we see and feel, the stories that affect us every time we listen to the news, it's so easy to become discouraged and so difficult to believe that Christ has redeemed the world, that God has made everything all right, that we have hope, that we have grace. But by doing that, believing in a fallen world, which is ever so easy and even understandable, and something I think at times we can all fall victim to, we end up falling victim to the temptations that were offered to Jesus. If we can't really trust in God and God's loving power, believing that God's goodness shown to us in Christ is rooted at the deepest level in our world, our lives and our souls, then we might be in danger of making the mistakes that Jesus avoided. So, how can we trust in God's goodness and avoid manipulating God and not try and find our shortcuts to God's purposes? Because we will have our times of temptation when we are vulnerable to the easy answers that this life can offer. But those offers are a fool's gold, trading a false sense of peace today for real peace promised us in eternity. When we allow ourselves to do that, it puts us in the control of this life here on earth. That is why we also must reject them as Jesus did. When a hawk is attacked by crows, he does not make a counterattack, but soars higher and higher in ever-widening circles until his tormentors leave him alone. When we keep our focus on God, we rise above the temptations and discouragements of today. And luckily, we don't have to do it alone. There's one who has managed to avoid the discouragement we so often find, the same one who seeks to help us out of that discouragement. And his name is Jesus. And through God, he is able to help, able to save, and able to redeem. It offers hope. Not only is he able, he is willing. And not only is he willing, he has already acted to save us and to bring the world a new day, acted to bring each of us a new life. We do not have to dwell in a state of discouragement. We don't have to accept it. Rather, we can reach out our hand to the one who has stretched out his hands for us and still reaches out for us today. We can reach out to Christ, and we should do it now during this season of Lent. And through Christ, reach out to others around us and let them know that there is a better life, a life that is given freely to all who desire it and seek it, a life free of discouragement and full of hope. The hope that we have through God acting in Christ, Christian hope, the type of hope that Paul talked about in Romans. Christian hope is our hope of God's goodness, God's ultimate loving purposes for us, and this is no vain hope. The fallen nature of our world, however tempting it may be to believe in, is not what God wants for us. Through Jesus, God has shown us his goodness and his ultimate and complete love for us, planted more deeply than all that is wrong or we find discouraging today. At the beginning of the sermon, I asked, why should we as a church keep fighting through the continuing difficulties we seem to face? Would it make that much of a difference if we had closed North Press or we did close it? Well, I think it certainly would make a difference to the thousands of people who have come to our pantry over the last 20 years. And it would make a difference to all the community groups that use our facility, groups like AA and the CASH program and the Gateways Dinner, just to name a few. Not to mention the many local and international missions and youth missions we have done to support those in our world. And it makes a difference to me to have the relationship with all of you that are my church family. Yeah, it makes a difference. And it stops me from ever losing hope that this congregation will continue to do God's work in this place. So during the season of Lent, as we prepare our hearts and our minds to once more live through the events of Holy Week and Easter, Jesus' death and resurrection, remember that it is through these events that we are assured of God's ultimate and complete love for us and their totality, and can know the reality of God's hope that is ours, now and for all eternity. And that wait, that hope awaits all who walk through the doors of this church. Thanks be to God. Amen.